Let's pray together. Our good, our holy God, we thank you for this camp meeting. We thank you for refreshing our spirits. Lord, we come here to refresh ourselves in you. And Lord, you're the key to that. You meet us here. And Lord, you are faithful to be wherever we are. But for a few moments, we just set aside the time and the space to refill and recharge and be restored. Lord, you're so faithful to touch our lives with your Spirit. You breathe life into us as we worship, as we sing and pray. Lord, you have been feeding us so richly through your word. Lord, I'm personally very grateful for the Bible studies and sermons I've had a chance to participate in, to hear. Lord, now that I stand in this place where I've stood among friends, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And we say together, amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 14, 4. Proverbs 14, 4. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 14, 4 because we will read in a few moments Proverbs 14, 4. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise observations about the good life and its results, wrote L.D. Johnson. It's a book about practical religion, and I'm using the word religion in the most positive sense. It's about everyday life. It's about human flourishing. And if we share anything in life, I believe we share a desire to flourish and to be fully who God has called us to be. I think that desire is planted in the heart of everybody that breathes. And that's what the book of Proverbs is about. Today's Proverbs, Proverbs 14:4, is one of these wise observations about the good life and flourishing. And it's in keeping with the theme, what a mess, God's grace in the real world. So as we found our text, let's read it together. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now you think Matt has lost his mind. Let's just go eat the beans. Well, I love the way the New Jerusalem Bible, which is a Catholic translation of Scripture, renders this verse. No oxen, empty manger, strong bull, much cash. Don't you think that's great? No oxen, empty manger, strong bull, much cash. This proverb gives us a principle for life that I think is healthy and it's helpful. And it certainly helps us to flourish in the world. Well, let's just call it this morning the ox principle, or the principle of the ox. One idea of the ox principle is that an ox is expensive and messy. If you own an ox, you've got to feed the ox. Have you ever seen an ox? They eat a lot. Daddy, daddy, I want a pony. Start scribbling down. No, you're not getting a pony. How many horses do you think they have at the 06 Ranch? I do my math on that one pony and multiply. An ox is expensive. An ox is messy. All of that ox feed has to do something. Well, the first thing that it does is it creates energy for the ox. And then it does what all other food does. If you own an ox, you must also, write this down, own a shovel. All right, so one of the ideas of the principle of the ox, an ox is expensive and messy. Second idea, an ox is valuable. No oxen, empty manger. Oxen, much cash. An ox goes to work. You can do things with an ox you can't do by yourself or with 4 or 5 or 10 friends. Here's another idea. You might want to write this one down. You can have a tidy trough or a clean crib, but you cannot have a tidy trough and a clean crib and also have an ox. Did you get that? All right. So in life, we've got to learn to see the value of things and learn how to live in this world with the expense and the mess. That's the principle of the ox. Now, as a side, we have got to learn to value things in a godly fashion. This principle could go to seed if you don't tap the brakes and recognize that you're a child of God and you are called to have a life that's conformed to the values of the kingdom. You've got to let God help you set the values on things. So you can't take this principle of the ox and say, man, grandma sure is expensive. And grandma sure is messy. And grandma don't cut the grass quite like she used to. That would be a very dark Machiavellian view of the principle of the ox. And some of you are exactly the kind of people that would run with that. Just kidding. All the grandmas are safe, I'm sure. But when you have that as a caveat, when we go ahead and put on the table that we're followers of Jesus and we want to value things the way God values things, the principle of the ox is exceedingly helpful. In your business, it'll come to bat for you. In your marriage, it comes to play. In your child rearing, it gives you strength and courage and grit. In all the areas of life that are important to human flourishing, the principle of the ox, that there's mess and there's expense, but there's value. It's useful and helpful. For just a few moments before we go and eat lunch, I want to talk about something, an area of life that we share. We don't all share everything. Some of you are single, some of you are married, some of you have kids, some of you don't. Some of you are in business, some of you are not. We all share the church, don't we? If we name the name of Christ, then God's intention for our life is for our life to be lived out in relationship with the body of Christ, to be a vibrant, healthy part of the church. Now, I know we live in a time where there is this category of churchless Christians. That was never in the heart and mind of God. So let's just go ahead and say, if we name the name of Christ, there is this expectation by God that we will be part of the church. And church life is a trip. And if any life requires the principle of the ox, church life requires it. Let's just make a list of a few things. Finances. Friends, without finance, there is no romance. That's true in the life of the church. God has called us to do certain things. There are certain functions, and they're important. They're valuable. We're called to worship God. We're called to disciple people. We're called to fellowship one with the other, to share life with each other. We're called to evangelize our neighbors and the nations and to serve our communities. And all of those things cost money. Periodically, I get to teach something over at Truett, and some of these, you know, idealistic young students, they come in, and they just think money is the dirtiest thing the world's ever seen. And they want to be some kind of Francis, you know, of Assisi kind of people with the birds sitting on their shoulders. Well, y'all, Francis had to raise some money. It's life. It's an inevitability. It's messy, expensive, but it's something we have to deal with. How about church governance? This morning as we were getting ready for the worship service, Barry and Bruce were standing up here. We were talking about how things were going on and how we're going to vote on some stuff. Look, if they came out with those names, nobody in 100 years is ever going to vote against what those people bring. Why are you still voting? It's a remnant of Baptist life. You know, it's a blessing. It's a curse. It's what we do. Baptists come together. They sing, they pray, they eat, they vote on stuff. Some of you quit coming to Paisana if you weren't allowed to have a useless vote. But how are we going to do the useless vote? How are we going to go about this? And are you going to bring one? Are you going to bring two? We bring them both together. What are we going to do? It was kind of like the Paisana version of Who's on First. I mean, it was fantastic. These two brilliant guys. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to vote? Hey, that's church governance. That just means we got to think about stuff. If we're going to come together and pray, if we're going to come together and drink coffee, we got to think about how that's going to go down. I've been mesmerized at the volume of bacon that's cooked. For several days, I've been wondering, how do they cook all the bacon? That's what pastors do. We have this sort of oversight curse. And how are they cooking all this bacon? And I saw these guys dropping it down, these gigantic vats, and pulling it up. They're deep frying the bacon. You come to Paisana for deep fried bacon. It's amazing. They're pulling it up with these big net kind of basket things. You just think about these. You got to think about stuff. In church, you got to think about stuff. That's called governance. Every now and then in church, somebody will come and say, I've been thinking about some stuff, and I was waiting to see if you would think about the same stuff I was thinking about. I was just waiting to see if you had the brilliance to think about the stuff I've been thinking about. Don't do that. If you think of stuff, just say it. Then we can all think about stuff together. Well, there's governance. There's preparation for ministry. When you're doing church, you got to prepare to do church. You have to prepare for ministry. There's two ways to fall off the horse in this area of church life. One is just to say, I don't need all that. You just run right into it and start doing stuff. Well, if you've never fried bacon for 1,000 people and you're just winging it, you're going to screw that up. Somebody's got to help you. There's got to be some preparation. So we have to have that. The other thing to do is to think that the preparation is the work. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 11 and 12, you have this, God gives to the church these people to minister, to teach, to pastor, to do these kind of things. That's verse 11. To equip the saints for works of ministry. They're there to train and help and guide and teach so that God's people can do the work of ministry. I think we've come to a point in North American Christianity where a lot of people think, well, if I'm part of the prep part, then I've done my thing as a follower of Christ. And we turn study and training and listening and learning into the end game. I know some of the meanest people in the world do nothing for God or one another, that spend hours and hours and hours every week in Bible study. Do you know them? Got Beth Moore on Monday. Got her on Tuesday night on TBN. I go to my friend's small group. I go to Wednesday night Bible study. I go to Sunday school in the morning, Bible study at night. All the time in Bible study. And it's not forming their heart because they're not taking that stuff and putting it into practice. That's messy stuff. To take what you get from the word and from the servants of the word who teach and put it into practice in the real world. Not long ago, there was a man who came in to our church for a season. He was named the Taz. You're an interesting person when your name includes a definite article. He was the Taz. And he was in a bind, and he was in trouble, and he came. We started talking through, and one of my buddies, who's an attorney, was getting involved, and we said, hey, can we just kind of take a peek at your books? Can we just kind of take a look at how things are going financially? And so he gave us a year's worth of bank statements. Well, money was hitting his bank every month, and people were just taking from him right and left. He really only spent money on two things. He bought Skull Dip. And periodically, he would go to the Golden Corral. You know the Golden Corral? Say amen if you know about the Golden Corral. All right, very good. And my buddy, the attorney, looks at me and says, well, Taz, looks to me like every now and then you like a trip to the Golden Corral. He just laughed. He says, I tell you what, I've beat the system out there. He said, I go down there for breakfast, $8.94, and I stay clear to dinner. You know, it's not healthy just to live at the Golden Corral and not do much else. But some of us, we kind of treat church like, you know, beating the system at the Golden Corral. I just eat. I don't move much with that. Well, that's messy. All right, let's keep running. How about this one? Prayer. Prayer sounds so pious until you do it. Boy, prayer's a messy deal, isn't it? It's beautiful and it's wonderful. But man, watch the people in the Bible who are praying. Is she drunk? We've learned that one in the Bible study. Prayer is a messy thing. I've been so encouraged by the Bible studies in 1 Samuel, and there's this great line from 1 Samuel 12, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So often we cease to pray for one another because prayer, it's weird, and it's time-consuming. And you don't know if you can put a handle on it, and you're not really sure all the time if it's useful. It's different. It's messy. It's expensive. And what about conflict? I'm not talking about the sinful kind. I'm just talking about the kind where a bunch of people who are successful sole proprietors come together and are asked to do something together for God. Great idea, Lord. The church is not efficient because we are all given brains at birth. Well, a little before birth. But we come out thinking. And so good people disagree. And trying to figure out, when I was a kid, my pastor told a story again and again and again. You probably heard it 1,000 times. It's an old preacher saw. He said, there's this guy, he's shipwrecked. And they find him. You know the story? I'm going to tell it anyway. So nod your head. They find him on the beach. And he's made a little life for himself. He said, that's my house over there. Oh, that's great. He said, over there, that's my church. Oh, great. He said, what about that third one? He said, my Baptist, that's where I used to go to church. We have conflict. And it's expensive and it is messy. Hey, some of the conflict, though, is born of sin, not just good people disagreeing. Some of it's born of some dark stuff. And we're all capable of that. There are the sins of the mind, and there's the sins of the body, and there's the sins of the soul. There's a mixed bag sometimes of toxic teaching and selfish living. Into this, we have two things that God has given us. One is what my ethicist friends call fraternal correction, correcting a brother, correcting a sister. Someone told me recently, my guiding principle in life is being non-judgmental. I just want to come alongside and help people be the person they want to be. That sounds great. I'm glad none of my friends and my wife or my parents had that same philosophy. God's goal for us is not to be the best we want to be. God's goal for our lives is for us to represent the likeness of Jesus in the world. That's the end goal for God. And that means as we share life together, sometimes we have to get in each other's lives and call out the best. Now I know there's a speck in the big stick in your eye and all that. Jesus never said, don't deal with specks. He said, get the order correct. Deal with the lumber in your face. And then you can see clearly to deal with the specks. All of us have a pointed responsibility to look at the woman and the man staring at us in the mirror and say to that person, as we were reminded this morning, to obey is better than a sacrifice. But also we have a call to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. So in the midst of the body of Christ, in the presence of sin, we have a role to play, and that's fraternal correction. We must do it humbly, with fear and trembling, but we must live it out for each other's good and for the glory of God. And then there's the really tough one, and that's forgiveness. The church, touched, marred by sin, has to decide from the front end to be a culture and a people of forgiveness. It's not excusing. It's not being sloppy. It's not being safe. It's not being wise. It's to be people who are born of forgiveness and that practice forgiveness. A lot of times we just get bitter. And that bitter poisons us from the inside out. Stephen Mansfield told a story. He was an RA in a college, and one of his responsibilities was sort of sit in the lobby and check people in and out back when that used to be done sort of by hand. And he was down there one day, and there was a family coming to visit a kid in the college, and there was this little kid brother who was coming to visit him too. And Stephen was watching him, and he went over to a candy machine, and he stuck his arm up into the candy machine. As all the parents were distracted visiting, the older sibling. And he got his arm stuck in the candy machine, and he started to scream, "My arm is stuck in the candy machine!" And the parents came down, and they freaked out, and they started yelling at him, "Go get somebody, do something, call the paramedics, call this, call that, call the other." Mansfield goes over to the boy, and he just looks at him, and he goes, "Let it go." And the parents started yelling at Stephen Mansfield. He said, "What are you saying to that kid? You're yelling at him? You ought to call the, F. Lee Bailey. Get an attorney down here. We're going to sue somebody. What are you yelling at him?" He said, "Let it go." He got his arm up there far enough to grab a Snickers bar. And he was stuck. The kid let go. And he found his freedom. So many of us in the middle of the church, we are stuck. We can't do anything. We are paralyzed. We're bitter. We're being poisoned from the inside out. And nobody can help you until you're willing to let that go. Let it go. There is sin. And then there is suffering. Steve reminded us during one of our messages that we don't know how to deal with suffering. We're not good at it. You get better quick, it's okay. But long term, it's hard. And we suffer. And people we love suffer. And we're prone to run away and be isolated, or we're prone to turn our faces because we feel so inadequate in the face of that. It's expensive. And it's messy. Well, that's just my little list. We could do this all day. But there are frijoles in our future. So I want to ask you now not to think about yourself for a moment. Most of the time we come to these sort of wrap-up times and I want you to look in your heart. No, I want you to, if you can, adopt a God's eye view of this stuff. To be empathetic with God. Instead of saying, "Well, how do I see the church and how can I be a better church?" No, how does God view the church? God had some options, didn't he? When he was redeeming and is redeeming the world. God could have chosen something far more efficient than us. We're exceedingly expensive. And we are certainly messy. And if God is the God of the clean crib and the tidy trough, there would never have been a church. But what we know from the very first moments of the incarnation is that our God is the God of the messy manger. If you were God, you'd have done it differently. But our God took two broke people, one a scared teenager, one a trembling man, and said, "Here you go. Here's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Oh, by the way, there's the trough. There's the manger. Where you will lay him." And they wrapped that little baby up and laid him in the manger because there was no room for him in the end. You know, at Christmas time when we sing "The Little Lord Jesus, No Crying He Makes"? Those are the stupidest words we ever sing. I sing that song once a year and a half for 40 years of my life. Well, at least when I learned to sing. But that's the dumbest line in all of history. Those little lungs had to develop to proclaim the gospel of God. And you know what happened when that little Lord Jesus got hungry? He laid there swaddled and he went, "Ah!" And he kept doing it and he kept doing it and he kept doing it. And Mother Mary would take him and draw him near and give him life. And then, about 45 minutes later, the Son of God and the Son of Man would need new swaddling clothes. This is not sacrilegious. This is the truth. And old Joseph would come over there. He started on, and he'd go, "Oh, man. God? God?" And he... God chose a messy manger for himself and for us. And so the question about church is not, do I need the church? Does the church meet my felt needs? No. If you've met a Savior, you've been baptized into a church. And it's expensive, and it's messy. But the church, us, we're the ox of God. We were his plan to make the name and the fame of Christ known. There is no question if we will be part of the church. The only question is, what attitude, what heart will we bring to it? I think the principle of the ox helps. To borrow a line from Steve, who borrowed a line from John Claypool. Well, let us pray. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for being who you are, and we're grateful that you do what you do. We'd have done it differently, which is why you are God. Help us, we pray, Lord, to live out our faith with grit and gratitude, with joy, with mercy and kindness and strength. Make us tough and make us tender for the work of the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.